A topic close to my heart, why I love the local church, even when people say it's a man-made institution and is full of hypocrites. How many people have ever heard that at any point in time in your life? Someone say, that church is full of hypocrites. You say, it's not full, there's room. Come, join us. You can... I'm sure you've all heard it a million times. I've had people say it to me in my office with almost a prideful tone in their voice. I don't go to church anymore. Church is full of hypocrites. If there's one sin that people, especially people outside the church or people disgruntled with the church, if there's one sin they associate with Christianity, it's hypocrisy. And so it's actually become a slogan. Practice what you preach. People who have never heard a sermon in their life will say to a friend over a backyard fence, practice what you preach. And the fact that that word preaching is included in that word slogan is troubling to me. But it does also show just how much hypocrisy has been linked with religion in the minds of people. Just as the problem we looked at it of evil and suffering, it keeps people from believing in the God of the Scriptures. The accusation that there are hypocrites in the church, it's the excuse of choice for hard-hearted people to evade the message of the church and the conviction that God means to bring from His Word through His Spirit into their hearts and lives as they gather with believers in the house of the Lord and call upon the name of Jesus. The charge of hypocrisy it's popular because it's certainly easy to use, especially in these days. These past few decades have been ones of pretty stark disillusionment. We're exposed to so many more people around the globe. News travels so much quicker than it used to. We can see everything that's going on. And so you can sit in your living room with your cup of coffee after dinner and you can watch them throwing shoes at each other in some government meeting around the world. So our confidence in public institutions in general, I'm not just speaking about the church here, but public institutions in general has been eroded so drastically. If you go back to the world just of my parents, the general attitude that people had toward anyone in any kind of leadership, I mean, they knew they were human beings, they knew they had their faults, but the attitude at least was basically one of respect. Today, the general attitude toward anyone in any kind of public leadership is not respect, but suspicion. We assume they're on the take. We assume they abuse their authority. We assume there's more corruption behind the scenes than we see on the surface. That's what's happened to us. Even if we don't know the leader personally, even if he or she is just a face on the evening news, if they're part of the system, then they're part of the problem. And so we've kind of come to the place where we just assume hypocrisy. We assume lack of character. We assume a large amount of bluff and con on the part of anyone who holds a position of leadership. Even wicked people are tired of hypocrisy and phoniness. You could easily get the impression that hypocrisy and intolerance are the only sins left in this world. I find this so striking, maybe because I was thinking about it. I've been seeing it over and over again. People almost speak and write as though as long as they're open about their sin, that the world will accept whatever sin it is they're committing. So people on talk shows will write books about their past flings and affairs, and they'll say, well, it's a very honest book. I just lay it all out on the table. As if somehow the fact that they're honest and open about it makes them not an adulterer or a fornicator. But it doesn't. Sure, I drink too much, but at least I'm honest about it. Never forget walking out of the Eaton Center downtown with Reenie, and there was a guy sitting there, and he was getting more money in his little bucket than anybody else, and he had a sign, and it said, need money for beer. And people would throw money in and say, well, at least he's up front about it. I've had people sit in my office. Certainly my wife and I fool around sexually, but we've talked about it. We've come to an agreement. We're very honest about it. Like the only sin they could commit is hypocrisy, pretending to be righteous when they weren't. I've heard this one. Pastor Don, you haven't seen me. I don't bother going to church anymore. I know I'm not living for the Lord, and I don't want to be a hypocrite about it. And I'll say, but you don't mind being, by your own admission, godless and facing eternal judgment. That doesn't concern you, just so long as you're not a hypocrite. What never seems to dawn on these people is hypocrisy is not the only sin. It's not the only sin God hates. God will judge, for example, sexual immorality, whether people are honest and open about it or whether they hide it and don't tell anybody. It makes no difference to God. He will judge it. A thief is still a thief, even if he's open about his theft. And there are a host of other sins that God condemns. Just because you aren't a hypocrite doesn't make you righteous. Honesty and openness won't cleanse you from your sin. Only the blood of Jesus cleanses you from your sin. Nonetheless, our world does have its antenna up to detect phoniness, especially in the church. We've not escaped this suspicion, and we haven't earned some kind of exemption. We've all seen the scandals on TV. We know how many Christians play the game. We know the duplicity. In fact, usually we can actually see it in everyone but ourselves. Hence Jesus, you see the speck in your brother's eye and not the beam. It's quite a picture, right? Get a picture of a big 2x4, something about this long, a beam. And it's shoved right in here. We read that so much, we don't even think about the image. Okay? Get a picture of a guy with a big 2x4, and it's sticking out to here, goes through his eye, and it comes out the back of his head. And he's walking around, and he's coming up to someone and says, I think you got a little speck of something in your eye there. And when I put it that way, we all laugh because it's ridiculous, isn't it? It's ridiculous. What about it? Is the church full of hypocrites? And if she isn't, and I'm saying she isn't, why do so many people accuse her of being so? And I can think of several reasons that this accusation springs so quickly from the lips of critics. I'm going to look at three of them this morning and talk about them a bit, and then two more tonight. First, many people accuse the church of hypocrisy because they confuse the terms hypocrisy and sin. It seems so simple, but it happens all the time. Just like the terms hypocrite and sinner can sometimes be thought of as synonymous, and that's a whole point of confusion. And so people just rather carelessly put it all together in their mind, something like this. And here would be the progression of their logic. A, the church is full of sinners. B, hypocrites are sinners. And so, C, church is full of hypocrites. But that doesn't follow. That doesn't follow. The first statement is true. The church is full of sinners. The second statement is true. Hypocrites are sinners. But the third statement makes a jump that you really can't make. Therefore, the church must be full of hypocrites. Let me give you another example to show you what I mean. The church is full of sinners. Same first statement. Rapists are sinners. And so, the church is full of rapists. I think when I put it that way, you can start to see what I mean. One term, sinner, the church is full of sinners, is more general. It's more inclusive. While the other term, hypocrite or rapist, it's more exclusive and it's more specific. All hypocrites are sinners, that's for sure. But not all sinners are hypocrites. So sometimes it's just, we get into all sorts of trouble, even theologically, simply because of the careless way we sometimes use words and language. So a lot of times it's just not true, but people haven't thought through what they mean. Secondly, sometimes people say the church is full of hypocrites because they don't understand, and this is more common, they don't understand the nature of the Christian's experience and the nature of the Christian's profession. Probably we need to be patient. We need to be patient and exercise understanding toward those who are outside of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And there's a lot of confusion out there. Many times outsiders simply observe Christians sinning. They see things in our lives that don't add up. They're not theologians. Remember, they don't know their Bibles very well. But they do have this general notion in the back of their minds that there are certain things Christians aren't supposed to do. Maybe they got it from their upbringing as children. Maybe they got it in a Sunday school somewhere. All they know for sure is that Christians shouldn't be people who sin. At least they know that we Christians think sin is a bad thing, even if they don't. They know that from our perspective, in our belief system, sin is a huge problem and a wickedness and something to be avoided. And then when you're at work or I'm out in the mall, they see me commit sin. They watch me go through Sears, and they see me shoplift. Nobody catches me. I get away with it, but they see me doing it. And so they say, wait a minute, that's he's a Christian. At least I think he is. He pastors that church across town. And I'm pretty sure Christians don't believe in that kind of stuff. So they see us commit some sin, and they know we aren't supposed to sin, and therefore, we're hypocrites in their eyes. But for however true that might look in certain cases, there's something that's gone wrong here, and I want you to see what's happened. In their ignorance about Christianity, they've mixed up something true, Christians shouldn't sin, and something untrue, when Christians who know they shouldn't sin do sin, then they must be hypocrites. And so the unspoken and false assumption they've made is that the Christian is one who claims he doesn't sin. And so then when he does sin, he's guilty of hypocrisy. And here's what's wrong with that. I mean, no Christian I know of worth his salt would claim that he or she never sins. I mean, we should all strive not to sin. We should all be pursuing holiness with greater passion and zeal all the time. We should care about righteousness and goodness, that people would glorify God by the way they see us live their lives. We strive not only to be in Christ Jesus, but as the Apostle Paul says in a wonderful verse in Galatians 4:19, he says we strive to have Christ formed in us, not just in Christ, but Christ formed in us. We are in Christ when we are saved, the moment of salvation. But that process of Christ being formed in us, that process is progressive and it's gradual and it comes over a great deal of time and it comes with a great deal of effort. Apostle John says we'll be like him when we see him. When Jesus comes again, we'll be like him. That's in 1 John 3, verse 2. Do you ever wonder why it'll be right at that time? Do you ever wonder why you'll go through life in progressive degrees of holiness, and then at that moment when Jesus comes and you see him, John says, we will see him as he is. And he says, at that moment, we'll be like him. Why will it be right at that moment? And it's just my theory, but my opinion is, the reason it'll be at that moment when we literally, physically see Jesus, we don't know. It's all by faith. And so I put my faith in the beauty and the goodness and the glory of God in Jesus Christ and all that's prepared for me. And I try every day, I try by faith to renounce all sorts of things that glitter and gleam and attract my attention in this world. And I get pulled sometimes between my Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign. And I have to keep working at that because there's a media out there and there's advertisers out there and there's banks and finance companies and all sorts of things that look and glitter and gleam and constantly pull my heart back like this. And so we talk a lot about death to self, crucifying self. But when Jesus comes, and it's not by faith anymore, and one day, if I die first and my body comes out of the grave, or if Jesus comes before and I'm transformed, but I see him as he is, I will see a king and a kingdom so incredibly great and glorious and marvelous that the battle that I was fighting all along by faith will be over, because everything that tempted and attracted me in this world will look as fully ridiculous as it really has been all along, but I didn't notice it because I didn't see Jesus as he really was. Did you understand what I'm saying in there? That day will come when I will see him like he really is. I take that to mean right now, we pray, we worship, we strive, we read his word, but we can't possibly see him as he really is. We don't get it. I imagine that of all the things we imagine about Jesus and about God's kingdom and about heaven, I would think what we see of them is what you see of Venus when you look up and you just see a bright star in the sky at night. But it's not the same as if you could land on that planet and see. So all we get is this tiny little glimpse. But when we see him, the text says we will be just like he is. But a lot of people outside the church don't have that understanding of growing transformation and when we will actually become like Jesus. And so they think we ought to be just exactly like Jesus now. And so when they see us not exactly like Jesus, they falsely conclude, there you go, hypocrites. Church is full of them. And if that's the qualification, that we all have to be exactly like Jesus right now, then we're not going to measure up very well. Because that won't happen until Jesus comes again. But no Christian I know of claims to be totally without sin. And that's the point. In fact, just the opposite is true. The Christian life really can't even be started. You can't even enter into it until you admit that you are a sinner. That's how the walk with Jesus works. The church, any church, is the only body on earth you absolutely cannot join until you admit you're a sinner. Have you ever thought of that? And how unique the church is? You can join the library. Have you ever done that? Gone down to the Newmarket Library or the Aurora Library or some library at a university somewhere and sign up? I've never seen anywhere where you have to confess to being a sinner. But not so with the church. If you're in the church, the body of Christ, if you're walking into this place this morning, whether you thought about it or not, what you're telling everybody in this place is, I'm a sinner. I just need Jesus and His grace. Look at that person beside you. They don't look like a sinner, but they are. So at least in that one sense, properly understood, in that one sense at least, the church should be, and I think is, the least hypocritical body in the whole world. Thirdly, and we'll wrap up with this. Sometimes people say the church is full of hypocrites because there are hypocrites in the church. It might not be full, but there are some. Unfortunately, Christians are guilty of all sorts of sin, and the sin of hypocrisy is one of the sins Christian people can commit. We all find the lure. It's very appealing to appear more godly than we in fact are. It is a delightful thing to some carnal part of us when you can have the image of godliness without the cost of godliness. If you can get it cheap just by having an appearance so that the people who look at you think, what a godly person. Well, that just feeds our fallen pride, and we all have it. The fallen pride that loves the applause for pretended spirituality, whereas true godliness can only be developed at the crucifixion of self. Here's what I know for sure about your Christian life. I know this for sure about your Christian life. Whether you've been a Christian 6 months or whether you've been a Christian 30 years, the issue of spiritual growth happens exactly the same way for you and for me and for all of us. You're saved and you move along in your Christian life and you develop certain patterns and routines, good ones hopefully, and you study God's word and you go to church and you tithe and you try and do things for the needy and the poor and you find some area of service and you reach out to the lost, and there you go. Those are all good things, and you move along, and the next point at which you will show genuine growth in Christ in all of that routine. You can do that for years. The next point at which you will show genuine growth in Christ is the Holy Spirit will talk to you about something that you don't want to change and don't want to give up. And it's what you do at that point, whether you're a pastor or a board member or a Sunday school teacher or a Bible school teacher or however long and however godly you are. It's what you do at that point that opens up the rest of your Christian life or just keeps you going in that same routine. And God loves us so much that He will bring every person in this room, probably sooner rather than later. He brings us to a point, maybe you're a young person, you know, and your parents brought you up in the church and well and good. And then what will happen is God will bring you to a point where in your own conscience. You know, maybe your mom and dad tell you a million times, but now it's going to be your own conscience and the Holy Spirit speaking to you and saying, now, it's time to put up or shut up. I'm calling you to forsake the direction of your friends. And you feel like that's like pulling off your arm, it's going to hurt so much. What's at stake is, do you want a Christian life that's your own, full of life, full of power, growing and expanding, or do you want to fritter your life away? I use the illustration of youth. It happens to business people. You can be an executive making huge dollars with a lot of influence and a lot of sway. I'm talking about your Christian life, and God will bring you to a point where he's going to say, now, you either listen to me here or you don't. And it's always at some point where it will cost. That's my point here. At some point it will cost. It will hurt to follow Jesus. That's the point at which your faith becomes yours. That's what separates it from routine. Hypocrisy comes from wanting the image of godliness without ever confronting those things when the Holy Spirit speaks. Because you don't know whether I'm confronting them or not. And so it's that image that can be maintained. We all love that. And that's what creates hypocrites in the church. That's what creates hypocrites in the church. The denial of crucifying self. And so to be painfully honest, there are hypocrites in the institutional church. In fact, people detect hypocrisy in the institutional church for at least three common reasons. Here's why. A, sometimes there are people in the church who profess faith but are not born again. It's certainly not my job to sort out who's born again and who's not. People always come up to me and say, you know so-and-so, you've seen so-and-so on TV, do you think he's a Christian? And I just... I'm just so thankful that I don't have to draw those lines. But I know this, in a crowd this size, it's highly probable that there are a pretty good number of people in this room who are churchgoers who aren't genuinely saved. It's getting increasingly common in this age where people are taught to assert their own rights, and there's a growing number of churchgoers who try to claim salvation on their own terms. I had a person in this church say to me recently, I do love Jesus, Pastor Don. Nobody's going to tell me how to live. Well, you know, you don't get it. How can you miss it by more than that? That person is proving that he has no understanding whatsoever about what conversion is and the lordship of Jesus and the whole Christian life. He thinks he can profess Christ. He thinks he can profess Christ and order his life exactly as he wants. And he expects the church to understand that kind of self-will. And we don't. Never will. Many people are tied to a church socially. I'm still on that point of how there can be unsaved people in a church, and when outsiders look at them, they think, well, they're hypocrites. Many people are tied to a church socially because that's where they've created their network of friends. They've been brought up in the church. They've been raised in the church. They know the people there better than they know people anywhere else. And they feel at home. And they keep coming to church because they can see the moral chaos, the corruption all around them, and parents think, well, it's good that I'm going to get some good values instilled in my kids. It's important to me. And of course, none of those things is the same as conversion. None of those things is the same as being saved. These people aren't committed to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and sooner or later, that's going to be reflected in their actions and choices and priorities. But the people who see these churchgoers in different settings, doing different things, they don't know that these people aren't valid examples of what a born-again Christian is. Are you tracking with me? So the outsiders, they see these people who are churchgoers but not saved. They assume they're Christians, and when they see how they live their lives, they say, well, That church is full of hypocrites. If people outside don't have a living relationship with Jesus, they'll see people inside and they assume everyone who goes to church is a Christian. And when they see them not living like Christians, the only option they have is to say, well, they're hypocrites. Because they don't have the theological depth to know, well, they're not saved. And you've heard me say it 1,000 times, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to the Air Canada Centre makes you a hockey player. Jesus predicted that the visible church would always be this mixture of wheat and weeds. The place where he deals with it in the most depth and detail is a parable that he tells in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 to 30. And he starts to explain some things to his disciples. And it says, he put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. And so when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came to him and said, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? It's in your field. How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And so the servant said to him, then, do you want us to go and gather them? He said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first, bind them in bundles to be burned. Messes a little bit with your pre-trib rapture stuff, doesn't it? Gather the weeds first. Bind them in bundles to be burned. Gather the wheat into my barn. And so right in there where the seeds of the kingdom are sown, right in the church, you've got this mixture of weeds and wheat. So that's one of the reasons why it's easy to spot alleged hypocrites in the body of Christ. A lot of people are just unsaved and the world doesn't know the difference. But secondly, here's another reason. Some churches are the source of the problem of hypocrisy. I want to talk about this for a minute. There are communities of faith where people don't live like Christians because the church doesn't teach and doesn't insist that they live like Christians anymore. And I wish that didn't have to be said. There are many churches that never call for a clear confession of biblical faith. There are many churches that don't call people to live lives distinctly separated from the ways of the world around them. If someone asked me to cite what I see as the greatest shift in the church in the last 5 to 10 years, and the most destructive, it would be this. Increasingly, what used to be called worldliness, you don't even hear that word anymore. I'm going to do a series of messages somewhere down the road, and it's just going to be called worldliness, and we're going to do about 10 sermons. But increasingly, what used to be called worldliness and was frowned upon is now the same activities. They're called being culturally relevant and are praised. The exact same things that used to be worldly are now culturally relevant and reaching out to the culture around the church. And I thought, who switched the price tags on these things? When did this change take place? Many churches in an attempt to be culturally relevant, are nothing more than a pathetic reflection of the culture around them. They are no longer salt, and they are no longer light, and they don't call people to follow Christ in a way that is so distinct that people will see their good works and glorify their Father in heaven. The more we are like the culture around us, the less reason the culture has to want to come to have what we offer. Thirdly, sometimes genuine Christians are careless about keeping their vows of dedication to the Lord. Here's another reason why hypocrites are easily spotted in the church. Sometimes we don't keep our vows of dedication to the Lord. People on the outside, especially those looking for an excuse to reject Christ, they notice inconsistencies in our lives. Perhaps this is where hypocrisy is at its ugliest and most damaging to the cause of Christ. We go through entry points into different parts of our Christian life in the church where we make promises to the Lord. Every truly converted person promises to crucify the life of self-gratification and dedicate himself or herself to the pursuit of God's glory. And unfortunately, the world pulls Christians away from that foundational commitment. Christians commit to faithfulness to the local church. It's the bride of Christ. You can't love Jesus and not love his bride. If you come up to me and tell me you love me, Pastor Don, but I really hate your wife, you're not likely to be close to me. Because my wife and I are a unit. Maybe nobody's saying it anymore. You can't love Jesus and not love this church. You can't. But we get busy. The world gets very busy. Christians easily bump commitment to the body of Christ down the list when it comes to how they use their spendable time, because there's only so much of it. I can't take it from work. Where am I going to get it? In all these areas, the dedication of children, you see it regularly up here, and we go over pretty forthright texts. In all of these promises that accompany our Christian life, baptism. If you haven't been baptized, you need to be baptized. You need to be baptized as an expression of your faith, not the faith of your parents or the church you were raised in. An expression of your faith. You make a vow. You make a commitment. It gives you something to live up to. Wonder how many people miss the blessing of God on their life, and they sit here week by week and they see people up in that tank. And they go down under the water, and it's an expression not just that Jesus died, was buried, and raised again. But what they're saying is, here, my commitment is from this day forward, everything that I used to live for is drowned. Don't just be baptized, live baptized. No wonder how many people feel far from Jesus, missing the joy of the Lord, can't quite put a finger on what's wrong in their Christian life, and you made a promise up there. Maybe it was a year ago, maybe it was 30 years ago. I can remember when I was baptized. And every once in a while, God brings it right back to my mind when my father baptized me in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. You died to that. Don't you remember? You might be 75 years old here, and you live in the reality of that baptism. That's why it's so important. And so we make these commitments. We make these promises to the Lord. That's why the Bible is full of warnings not to forget our primary commitments to the Lord Jesus. A great passage of Scripture. We're almost done. Another 35 seconds. 43 seconds. Psalm 64, verse 10 to 65, verse 2. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord. And you think it's just a worship chorus that we're getting into. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. And we say, amen, this is great. To the choir master, a psalm of David, a song. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayer, to you all flesh shall come. So yeah, people see hypocrites. They see hypocrites because sometimes we allow our walk with Jesus to become all talk. We don't keep mindful to the promises we've made to the Lord. We forget sometimes that those promises don't lose their weight before God just because some of them were made a long time ago. It's just a long time ago for us. Promises aren't annulled just because our feelings change over the years. God hears the commitments that we make. He remembers our vows even when we forget them. We'll look at two more points tonight. I'll tell you what. I think that what is longed for by the watching world, even people who make like they hate Christianity, people who genuinely live out their Christian life, they're not perfect, but I just mean genuinely, sincerely confess their faults and their sins and strive for holiness and Christ-likeness and rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. Even people who think they hate religion, when they bump into somebody who really, really does have Christ Jesus formed in them, there's something to, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. But they're not going to be drawn to Don Horben. In my own strength, I'll always look like a hypocrite. But as Christ is formed in my heart, you know what? Evangelism won't be nearly as much work if everywhere we go, Jesus is genuinely glorified in all the things we do. And we remember our commitments, and we remember what we're living for. My religious life in this world doesn't need swagger to it. It just needs the humble presence of Jesus. And just a growth in his word, and a life of prayer, and a life of love. All it takes is a handful of people in this church who visibly do that, and at least people will say, well, there might be a lot of hypocrites in that church, but not him, not her. And oh boy, don't you want to be that one, him or her? I do with all my heart.